more volume. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Peter. Maybe, am I on? Am I on or am I not on? Oh, I turned it off.
Sorry, I turned myself off and I'm expecting Peter to do miracle. Thank you, Peter. Peter came very early today and really helped us to set up and get the place ready. I really appreciate it. Jonathan, Peter, and, you know, yeah, Catherine, so many people come early. I mean, you know, I saw Peter and Peter's mom, just all there, Alice, just serving so early. So wonderful. Well, happy Australia Day. And yeah, woo, one woo, second woo is is it Gong Si Fat Choi? Happy Chinese New Year, happy Lun calendar, happy year, and so on. Yeah, do you wanna take a minute to just say hello or just go straight into it?
Go straight in.
Wow, the hunger. All right. So today we have a group discussion, right? So wonderful. Are you enjoying discussion? Connecting. So wonderful. Oh, well, so good to see you. I'm so happy to return. All right. I'm still kind of in a holiday mood. So, dear, I need to get right back in. I don't feel very spiritual, Lord. Help me. Okay. Now we get in. Let's read Luke. Going on with Luke. And we come to a section where Jesus confronts Pharisees three times in a row. So, you know, buckle your seatbelt, it's a little intense, and it really tells us why Jesus was killed so early. Such a good man died within 3 years or so of his public ministry, and it tells us the reason why. So we're going to read from Luke 5, 33 to 6, 11. If you have found your Bible, you can read me, or you can read the screen if you can see it as well. All right, verse 33. Then they said to him, Jesus, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskin, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk the old wine, immediately desires new. For he says, the old is better. Okay, that's now round two, chapter six. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? But Jesus answering them and said, have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the harvest. Okay, the third one, verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. A man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will speak to you one thing, ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Okay, I titled it as a, just a, by the way, before we get into the word, next week we have guests. So can I encourage you to come in, not late, but on time? I think it's really welcoming if the hosts are there to welcome them, come in. All right, anyway. Where was I? Okay. All right. I'll just get straight in. So, I titled it as Confrontation with Jesus, or Jesus' Confrontation with Pharisees, but I could also title it as Troubles Ahead. You can hear the trouble brewing between Jesus' exchange with Pharisees. They went three rounds. See, as soon as Jesus began his ministry, immediately he helped countless people who were sick, who were weak, who were poor, who were hopeless. Yet we find certain people starting to plotting to kill Jesus within days of his ministry. Already in Nazareth, some people tried to throw Jesus off the cliff and kill him. Now we see a series of confrontation and it gets worse and worse. And now, then, who are those who are against Jesus to kill him? At the forefront of it was Pharisees. Pharisees and Sadducees. And Pharisees were outwardly pious. They were godly. They had good reputation. Nowadays, in church, they have very bad reputation. But in those days, they were the, separated ones. It means Pharisee means separated one. They were really pious outwardly, but deadly inside because they were filled with self-righteousness. See, Pharisees means they are separated and to God. And there were only about probably 4,000 to 5,000 Pharisees in the days of Jesus, but they wielded a lot of influence over the religious life of Israel. And Pharisees were the people who were convinced the reason why Israel is not recovering is because we are not keeping the law of Moses. Because people of God are asking the same question again and again. Why is God allowing this sad history continue? Why is God allowing so many different nation after nation to come and step all over God's people, the special people? God's the apple of his eyes. And Pharisees had an answer. It is because you are not keeping Torah, the law of Moses. Until this is set in order, the nation will not recover. So they have, they're the purest. They're the ones who uphold the law, and in that is that center of their religion. And in fact, because of their scrupulous dedication to the law, they will separate laws from one another into different sections and build separate rules and regulations around the law. So it was a perversion of the Old Testament law. It was not straight teaching of the law. For example, they especially built and protected Sabbath law. So if you left a pin, something like that, on your cloth, that is sewing. So this is sin. This is breaking the Sabbath. If you have a denture that is carrying a burden, it's a work. If you carry a walking stick and you're making a trail on the ground, you are plowing. So it's a work. So they are not allowed to do any of those. So they built laws around the law of God, 613, but they made it impossible for the common people to keep the law. They built just on the Sabbath 49 different chapters so that, they will just avoid doing any work. So now we come to the question of fasting. Remember, that just before this, Jesus was criticized because he took Levi into his discipleship. Remember Levi, tax collector? These are the collaborators, they're the traitors, and it doesn't do very well for public relation. So they criticize Jesus for eating with sinners and, you know, tax collectors. And Jesus said what? It's the sinners who needs the help, right? It's the sick that needs physician. Now they are getting bolder. Their criticism is indirect criticism of Jesus' disciples. They are saying, Jesus, your disciples are not spiritual enough. And in doing so, what are they doing? They're attacking Jesus, his leadership and his teaching. He says, sir, John the Baptist and his disciples are fasting. How come your disciples are not fasting? And knowing how John took witness of Jesus and Jesus approved of John and their relationship, this is very nasty comment. In fact, they did not receive John's witness. Pharisees did not receive John's witness. Yet, on the matter of fasting, they say, see, we line up with John because Pharisees had made up, again, rules and regulation about fasting. You know, on the Old Testament, you are required to fast one day a week on the Day of Atonement. The cause and the reason for the fasting is humbling yourself. And humbling yourself from self-righteousness, so take away the pointing of the finger. And then feel how poor people feel like when they don't have food. So you go on fast, and you give your food to those who are hungry around you. That was the whole purpose of fasting. But they built rules and regulations, so at certain times and seasons, they require to fast. Now, Jesus is not teaching against fasting. You all know that, right? Jesus taught for fasting, but he's teaching against the hypocrisy of religious activities, including fasting and prayers, because far too many Pharisees were fasting to be seen by men. Far too many Pharisees were praying to be impressed by men, for people to look. So they will stand on the street corner and then he will pray. And when he fasted, he put on something like ash, like a makeup, to make himself look pale so that he made sure everybody knew the man is fasting, he's spiritual. Now, we find it funny, you know, the grown-up man just praying in the street corner. Before you fast or when you fast, you put on pale makeup so you look really, I'm suffering so much for the Lord, and you find it funny, but they didn't find it funny. They were dead on serious. So Jesus is saying something very, very interesting here. Well, Jesus had a lot of teaching. In fact, the thing that Jesus hated most was hypocrisy. Same goes with prayer and fasting and everything. He said that when you give, let your right hand, let it not let known, yeah? So that you do it in secret. When you fast and pray, it's all about what Jesus is saying in your fasting, your prayer, anything you do, spiritual discipline, which is very important, must reflect inward realities. If it doesn't reflect the inward reality of your heart, it's useless. That's what he's saying. But here, Jesus makes extraordinary claim. He says, I am the bridegroom. First claim on this title, bridegroom, because in the Old Testament, bridegroom is who? It's God. It's God himself. It's God's relationship. In fact, that God as a bridegroom means fulfillment of your relationship with God in perfection, in love relationship. It is ultimate description of the fulfillment of God's people, relationship between God's people and him, and Jesus saying, I am the bridegroom, I am here. And while I'm here, my disciples cannot fast because they are full of joy. In fact, even Pharisees allowed when they were first married not to fast. See, you gotta celebrate. It's time to celebrate, not to fast. There's time for everything. So Jesus is saying, I am the bridegroom. As long as I'm here, they cannot fast. They're not sad. They are happy. But the day will come when I will be taken away, the bridegroom will be taken away. Then they will fast. They will not be forced to fast, not be told to fast. They will voluntarily fast. Why? Because they miss the presence of Jesus. That's why. This is a whole new teaching on fasting and prayer that before, and it is still applicable. You know, in the Old Testament, you see, when you're in trouble, you fast. When you need anointing, you fast. When you need breakthrough, you fast. When you seek direction, you fast, and so on, list goes on. But here, Jesus is giving no other personal reason to fast, but to seek the presence of Jesus. This is fasting for intimacy with the Lord, with God, because Jesus is going to be revealed to your heart and my heart as the bridegroom, as a lover. And when you love someone, there is a longing. It is a hard thing. Your heart moves. You become hungry. You begin to let go of something that is right, that is not sin, so that you can go deeper in that spiritual relationship of intimacy with the Lord. The whole new area and way of fasting, relating to the Lord as a husband, as a lover. And fasting comes in there. Isn't that powerful? Praise the Lord. Okay? Hallelujah. And what are these days? It says, you know, when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. It is now. When Jesus comes back, no more fasting. Jesus will eat from the grape, the vine, right? He will drink. He will open up the bottle. And there will be continual feasting. So if you can, if you want, desire to go deeper, let go of something to seek his presence, more of Jesus' presence in your life, it is now, prayer and fasting. All right, and then Jesus, if Jesus finished here, it would have been great. But he went on and tell us, or tell them two more parables, which is really a slap in the face. Two parables of the same meaning. One is what? About putting a new patch on an old garment, and the next one is putting a new wine in an old wine skin. They are, you know, one and the same meaning. In fact, it's a very interesting notice. Jesus' parables, see, when Jesus, it tells us a little bit about his economic background. See, Jesus grew up patching up those old clothes with a... So he very well know what it's like. You know, how many experience the new ones, millennials don't know what it is. Like, you know, I used to have a patch here when I was growing up in Korea, you know, and I get handed down from my brother, older brother and so on. So it's good for another, like, you know, 2 years or 1 year and so on. Anyway, he's saying that, you know, it's the same thing. If you put a new patch on an old clothes, it'll tear. So it's no good. It's going to just fall off. So you got to match the two. So it is with the wine. If you put new wine in the old wineskin, which has grown hard, see, new wine will ferment. It'll rise. It'll expand. And the, you know, old wineskin that is set cannot contain the expansion. It'll burst, and both are lost. What Jesus is saying is that I have not come to patch up your old religion of works. External religion. You cannot put my teaching on top of your practice and try to iron out Judaism of Jesus' day, which is a perversion from the true faith of the Old Testament. Say, I have not come to patch you up. You need radical change. I have come to introduce to you radically new way of relating to God. Bridegroom, God is a lover, not someone that you have to regulate rules, and if you do well, you get blessed. If you don't do all the things that you're told, then God will smack you.
You have got it all wrong. God is a lover. And I've come to bring a new foundation. But he actually gives a warning, another one, and he says that those people who have tasted of the old will not like new. You are so used to old that not many of you will like what I have to bring. I wonder, you know, sometimes, you know, I need to have my heart changed. We all do check time to time because it's so easy to be old wine skin, setting our own thinking, starting to point fingers. So that was the round one, which, infuriated them. And then now we come to the second one, which is now, in the second, their attack against Jesus is getting a little bolder. See, at first they were attacking Jesus' disciples for not being spiritual enough. Now, they're going to attack Jesus' disciples for breaking the law, breaking the Sabbath law. Sabbath law, their version of the Sabbath law. So in round two, one of the Sabbath, the second Sabbath, the Bible says that they're going through the grain fields and the disciples are plucking the heads of the grain because they're hungry and they're eating it. And then Pharisees are complaining and they are, what? Attacking, and they are talking now directly to Jesus, saying, why are your disciples breaking the law of Moses, which is a serious charge, in fact, if it is true, which is not, see? So, well, first of all, according to the Old Testament, travelers were permitted to help themselves in grain fields in such ways to satisfy their hunger. It's in Deuteronomy. All my notes are there and all the verses are there. So this is not stealing. When I was young, when I first read this, I thought disciples are just, you know, stealing a little bit. But no, it's not stealing at all. It is actually lawful for them. If they get a sickle and harvest, that's stealing. But you're hungry. God built it into the social law that you can just help yourself out. How much can you eat? Not much. But it is, you know, it's a compassion law, right? And then this was not stealing, and the Pharisees accused them of plowing and plucking. Well, plucking the grain is reaping for them. Rubbing them in their hands is threshing. Throwing away husk is winnowing. Eating them is cooking. So disciples broke four distinct Sabbath law, according to Pharisees, in one mouthful. This is ridiculous. You know, Talmud says ripping the, you know, corn or grinding of the corn in quantity as large as dried fig is culpable. They're saying if you eat this much, that's breaking the Sabbath. Ridiculous. Even today, the Sabbath law is very well protected. You know, some of you going to Israel, you know, I was shocked to see, you know, on Saturday, the elevators, you can't press the button, it's work. So they stop every floor. You can't just turn the light on, so usually they get Gentile to switch on the light and switch off the light, right? So this is how it is. This is not God's way. God didn't mean it like that, but that's how it is. In fact, coffee machine even takes a Sabbath break. Did you know that? You can make coffee and drink it, but you can't use coffee machine because it needs to, experience its Sabbath rest. Anyway, so Jesus gives astonishing reply. Jesus refers David's conduct in Samuel. He says, see, bread of presence normally is for the priest to consume after the service. Yet David and his men were running from Saul, running for life, and they're hungry. They are starving, literally starving to death. And he says, is there any food? Priest says, no more food. So he grabbed the bread of presence, and he ate, and he lived. He's saying, don't you read that? See, nowhere in the law are their acts condemned. Why is it? Jesus is saying. What would you do? He's saying. What would you do if somebody's dying next to you and you have a ceremonial certain law? Which one would you put it above? human life or rules and regulations? That's definitely, very clearly. If a child is running across the road, it's a red light, would you observe the law of red light and don't go, and let the boy get killed? Or you run and pull him back? Which is the spirit of the law? If, now this, similar to this, you wouldn't even think twice, because, you know, if we have a communion bread, someone really hungry come in, would you give it? Right? Right? So it's very simple. See, human life, saving human life is more important than keeping certain ceremonial laws. Jesus put saving life first, religious observance second. So that's the logic. But here, Jesus makes one more extraordinary claim. He says, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Whoa! That's a big one. So, what's he saying? See, Jesus gives himself two more titles here. He's saying, I'm the Son of Man. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. This is very offensive to Pharisees because this is same as claiming authority to forgive sins. Who instituted Sabbath? Sabbath is not one of the small ceremonial laws. Sabbath is instituted by God in Mount Sinai. And Jesus is saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. God is the one who instituted Sabbath. Who can change it? God. Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? God. He's saying, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's the second claim. Ooh, that made them furious. It had something to think about there, because Jesus uses the word Son of Man. Son of Man occurs in Ezekiel 84 times. Each time it's just man, human being. But in Daniel 7, when Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man, this is God, divine being coming down from the clouds of heaven to judge the nations of the world. So Jesus is saying, I'm the Son of Man. Which one? Which one? See, Pharisees who are smart, who know their scripture, will have to think about this. What does Jesus mean? Because Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath cannot mean a mere human being. Does it make sense? You got to put your mind in the head of the Pharisees to understand what's going on here. So that, well, didn't end too well to Pharisees. Round three, another Sabbath. Now, it's Jesus' custom to go and preach on the Sabbath day, so he goes to synagogue as usual. And now there is a man with what? Withered hand, right hand. This is a working hand, feeding hand. His economy, his, you know, all depends. His, you know, survival depends on it. And Jesus is preaching, and then Pharisees are now, what, planning to directly accuse Jesus for breaking the Sabbath. That's what they are now wanting to see. Can you see that it's going from accusing Jesus' disciples not being spiritual enough to breaking the law, and now they want to put Jesus into breaking the law category. So they are watching. They are closely watching. Is Jesus going to heal this man or not? Because if Jesus healed this man, what? They got the evidence. They got him. They nailed Jesus. They're all watching Jesus. But Jesus knows their heart, what they are thinking, and got the man to come up and stand in front of everybody so that they can see the man with the withered hand coming up. And Jesus asked this one question. He says, is it lawful? Tell me. To do evil or good? What is evil according to Jesus and according to the spirit of the law? See, according to the spirit of the law, holiness is not just not doing bad things. It is your conduct must be right. Your thinking, your heart must also be right. That's why Jesus said, if you think about adultery in your heart, you've already broken it, because reality is in the inside. External is also important, but it's inward, our thought life that needs to be holy, to be truly holy before God. Now, Jesus is saying, on the Sabbath day, is it right to do evil or to do good? What does he mean? What were they thinking, these people, as they stand and see the withered man? What are they thinking? Is Jesus going to heal this man or not? What do they want? Do they want the man healed or not healed? Not healed. That's what they want. See? According to Pharisees, again, their rule is that if somebody is sick to death, if it is life-threatening, they allowed that person to be treated by a doctor. So that's in their regulation. But if your life is not in danger, don't treat them. It's work. Let them suffer. Let them suffer another day. That's their rules and regulations, because they want to protect the law of Sabbath. This is religious thinking. So what's Jesus saying? From the day I walked in, from the moment the sick person walked in, you've been thinking, not today. Don't heal this man. Another day. He can suffer today. It's okay. It's Sabbath. There are other days for him to be healed. Is this evil or good? It's evil thoughts. It's evil thoughts towards Jesus. It's evil thoughts towards a sick man. And Jesus said, is it lawful? He says, tell me, is it lawful to save a life or to destroy life? Because what they prefer is not save a life. Their preference is to destroy a life. Jesus is showing them their heart. Incredible. So how did they respond? Did they repent? No. In fact, they were enraged. New English Bible version says they were beside themselves with anger and rage. This made them furious because Jesus exposed their heart. And every time they're trying to get Jesus, it's impossible to get. Impossible to get. See, Jesus challenged them. Why did they hate Jesus so much? Jesus challenged their religious authority. But they couldn't trap him or fault him. See, Jesus charged them with Old Testament knowledge. Have you not read? Have you not read this? And Jesus is absolutely right. In other occasions, Jesus used clear logic. See, sick people doesn't need doctors. I mean, sick people need doctors. Healthy people don't need doctors. That's what I'm here for. It's a logic that cannot be broken. It's not, you know, you cannot argue with that. He also used their conscience against them in public. Is it lawful to do good or evil? Is it lawful to save a life or destroy a life in Sabbath? They knew exactly what Jesus said. See, when you read the New Testament, you gotta understand the Pharisees' point of view to really understand what's going on. They are smart people. And in some cases, Jesus demonstrated with his power to back up what he's saying. He said, now, so that you will know the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, get up and walk. Stretch out your hand. They healed. What do you do with a man like that? Irrefutable man. Infuriating. Infuriating. And they realized that if they left Jesus alone, very soon Jesus will destroy their whole religion. The basis of their whole religious foundation will be destroyed completely, and they were right. Second reason why they hated Jesus so much is because Jesus' claim of his authority. That's why they hated him so much. A carpenter from Nazareth without a doctor or reverend title in front of him, claiming authority that of God himself. That's why they're saying, what authority? By what authority are you all doing these things? See? because Jesus laid claim on five titles here. He says, I am the one who can forgive sins. I am the forgiver of sins. Title number one, they already put him in a grave danger. Title number two, he says, I am the physician to the sick. Are these titles still true today? Amen. Title number three, he says, I am the bridegroom. I am your heart's desire and longing that you don't even know. I am the bridegroom. Number four, he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And then he also said, he said all these things, masking it under the title, I am the Son of Man. Human being or divine? Answer is both. Jesus is the man and God at the same time. That's why he can save you. So when Jesus laid claim, then all these titles, see, he signed his death warrant. That's why Jesus died so quickly. I think it's Socrates who said, if there ever was a man, perfectly good man, he'd probably get killed. He will not live out his full life. He was right. So I've got some questions for you to discuss. Right, five questions. So I'm going to ask Josh, do you want to give us instructions? I'm going to just pray here. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You are still the Son of Man. You are the bridegroom. You are the physician. You are the forgiver of sins. And you are the Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of my Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. In everything that I do, you are the Lord. As we discuss and then mix, Lord, I pray that you speak to us your fresh revelation and help us to live in it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, testing. Amen. Thank you. For those who haven't been here for a Fellowship Sunday, we're about to break up into some groups. And I just want to continue to encourage you all. This is a time where we have space to share as family, share in the word, share what God's doing in our lives. And if you're not entirely comfortable with that, that's okay. Just sit and listen. But I really want to encourage you. There's a lot that you can gain from being vulnerable, sharing with one another, and letting people into personal space. What I'm going to get is those who are facilitating today, could you just stand up where you are? And if you are around these people, look towards the facilitators and clump in groups. We're looking probably between maybe 8 to 10 people per group, and then spread yourself throughout the room. Okay? Thank you. just letting you know, it's 12 o'clock. If you want to start wrapping up, you're more than welcome to, or you can continue in your groups for as long as you want. But if you have to leave, feel free to leave, and we bless you. Amen.